Good morning. Today I'll be reading out of the New King James Version, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5 through 14. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5 through 14, New King James Version. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Thank you.
Good morning. Always a pleasure to be in front of everybody. I have been studying, and the passage that I was actually reading was in the English Standard, where it talks about fanning the flame. And when we talk about fanning the flame, or as Brother Barry read, is stirring yourself up. And we'll do a little bit of housekeeping, right? So when we say fanning the flame or stirring yourself up with the laying on of hands, this lesson, right, has different applications, but I am not saying you have miraculous abilities. I am not saying the laying on of hands is an option for you today. The laying on of hands is strictly done by the apostles. We see that throughout Scripture. We see places in like John 4:48. Jesus says that the laying on of hands, miraculous signs and wonders, they are there to make believers out of non-believers. But when you continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says that I look to put away childish things. And when he's going in the context of verses 8 through 11, he says that love will last forever, but this ability to prophesy, the ability to do signs and speak in tongues will fade away when that which is perfect has come. And that which is perfect is our Bible. It is the Scripture. And I only ask you if it would be easier to perform a miraculous sign to convert someone or to have a Bible study. And I think that that is what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he says we are trying to put away childish things. So the Bible is confirmed, it is complete. And so when I'm speaking on the idea of prophesying or miraculous abilities or anything like that, I'm talking strictly by speaking the Word of God. The Bible is the miraculous book that we have. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is perfect and errant in every way. And if you use that and study that, your ability to convert others will be unquestionable. So when we talk about the fanning of the flame, I actually want to focus on verses 5 through 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 5 through 7. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I don't know if you've ever been trying to put a lesson together with your kids or at your work or anything, and you're like, okay, I probably have this short amount of time, so I'm going to use like these verses, right? And then there's like a word in there that's like, therefore, and you're like, man, got to go up a couple verses because what are they going to get without the therefore in there? And then when you're at the end, you're like, well, you're reading the end of it and you're like, oh man, I got to add those verses too. And Brother Barry was awesome reading 5 through 14 for us, but I wanted to give you the context so when we are discussing this, you understand exactly what we are talking about. And it is that sincere faith that we're going to focus on. How do we get it? How do we keep it? And the spirit that we are given that is not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I'm going to go slightly in a different order from the verse 7, and we're actually going to start with power. So we have several verses I just want you to kind of think about, and then we'll kind of discuss a little bit, and I'm sure you'll come up with some other applications as well, which I'm excited to hear about, and afterwards, if you want to talk to me. But we're just going to read these three, and then we're going to discuss power. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. And Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And 2 Corinthians 12:19 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we are talking about power, we're not talking about our ability. When you're actually looking at the Greek word, it can be used in two ways, right? One is the way we think of, right? Someone strong, overpowering, overwhelming, having authority of some kind. And the second way is in the miraculous ability, or also could be in our deeds, right? So it could be in your deeds. It could be in the miraculous ability that Paul is talking to Timothy on. But the real focus of our power is really where it comes from, right? The comfort that we have is that we don't have to have all the answers. We don't even have to have this overwhelming charismatic ability and this authority. Like, we really just have to have the word of God. Our power comes from God. He wants us to be comfortable in our shortcomings. We don't want this to be reasons that we don't do things. We want it to be reasons that we trust in God and pursue further, right? So when we talk about the spirit as not being of fear, we're talking about that little voice in the back of your head that is like, you're in over your head on this one. You probably should leave this to someone else, right? God wants us to understand that it may not be as much fun as you would like it to be. But it is a necessary task. It is something that God is going to bless you for. And whether the results is on this earth or whether the result is in heaven, that we should find peace in that understanding. Right? I can't do the prosperity gospel of everything is going to work out okay. Everything is going to be great. When you think you're broke, you will find $1 million. I wish I could tell you that, but it just doesn't work that way. We are supposed to be content when we have all the money. We're supposed to be content when we have none of the money. We're supposed to be happy and joyous when we share the word of God, whether that seed grows into a tree in our span of friendship or whether that tree is grown in someone else and we get a letter in 3 years that says, hey, thank you for sharing the word of God, or the time that we absolutely never find out whether us sharing it helped. When people stop talking to us because we share the word of God, because we are committed to the power of the Lord, we understand that through him, all strength, all things are possible, that sharing the word will work. We have to be like, you know what? I didn't see it, but I trust it. I trust in God. The power is not in us. It's not in what we can do. And sometimes we beat ourselves up because, and I do it all the time. I remember when I was first baptized, the next few months, I had Thanksgiving. I went down to my parents' house and everybody was over there. And I put out the Bible and all these papers and I was going over everything. And I look back at that and I'm like, man, you were so passionate, but good night, you were wrong. Wrong. Oh my gosh, you were wrong. But my parents, they're just great people. They sat there and they nodded and they listened to me and they were excited for me. But I was just, I had the passion. I didn't have it. The understanding yet. But that was okay because the example of sharing the word with them meant something, right? It may not have been exactly everything, right? But at least the words that I said, at a minimum, my dad had told me, just you sharing reminded me of what I used to teach you guys when you were younger. And that example by itself made it worthwhile to me sitting there, right? Just the idea that we don't have it all under control. We don't know all the answers, but if we just trust in God, it'll work out. It really will. We'll move on to the next into fear. We talked slightly about it, so we have three more verses on this. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." And then 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has everything to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Right. So we're touching a little bit on the love, and you like to say, I don't have a slice dedicated to love, because love is that umbrella that everything falls under, right? The Apostle Paul says, and guided by the Holy Spirit, if you do it without love, it will benefit you not, right? And then you also have the example of, if love never fails, and then you do it motivated by love, then you will endure the ups and downs, right? Like, you'll find someone who maybe was going to church because of a relationship. When that relationship ends, they stop going to church, right? The idea that they loved God was not existent in that situation. We find sometimes that friends break up and sometimes marriages break up. And then the question becomes, did love fail them? And right, and if we stay committed in the love, right, then the answer is always love never fails, right? And when you read throughout scripture, love endures, it bears all things, does not keep record, and just the idea that love really is not as much of an emotion, it's more of a decision, right? It's a decision to esteem others greater than ourselves, it's a decision to be baptized and with the remission of sins, it is a decision to choose to be a Christian, to understand that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for us and raised. It is a decision that we do to come to services on Sunday, the decision we make to go on Wednesday, to have those Bible studies with our friends, our families, and the decision we make to raise our kids in the faith, right? That is what love is. It is a constant decision that we make over and over and over again. And as long as our motivation is love, we will be able to make that decision. If our motivation is anything else, then it will fade over time, right? There is no way to extend forever or 50 years, 60 years, unless it's love, right? Like when people are married for decades, you know that they love each other. Even when you see them arguing and you hear the guy make a sly remark against his wife or his wife make a backhanded comment, you know that they love each other, right? You know that that's what's going on. And even if we forget, we know that it is there because they wouldn't be together if it wasn't. And that's how confident I am in the love. And so in 1 John 4:18, right, it said, "For fear has to do with punishment," right? When we make decisions based on fear, like, what are we worried about? Are we worried about pleasing God? Are we worried about pleasing man? Are we worried about maybe embarrassing ourselves? Are we worried about what's going to happen, right? They say public speaking is like one of those things that is like 8 out of 10 people don't like doing whenever they do polls. And there's like books on how to do it, who to imagine people as, where to look, and things of that nature. But I don't know if you ever actually watched, like, I don't know, with the before a game when they're doing the national anthem and then somebody doesn't know the words, right? Everybody doesn't start booing them. They start singing the song with them. There's actually this weird thing that most of the stuff we're afraid of because other people are afraid of it. If you do it, they encourage you to do it. Like, most people don't actually do as much as what we create as far as the reaction that we think is going to happen. When you share the word of God, people understand that you actually are coming from a loving place, or at least that's what you should be, and it should be apparent through that interaction, that you genuinely believe that their soul is at stake. And if I genuinely believe your soul is at stake, I have no choice but to share this word with you because I am that worried what's going to happen to you, right? Sure, in our mind, we're thinking they're gonna think I'm judging them. They're gonna think I'm better than them, right? We think all of this stuff, but the reality is if they are who you think they are, right? Your friends and people that love you, they know when you share the word of God that it is coming from a good place, that you genuinely care about them, and that whatever you say is coming from the best of intentions, right? I don't think anybody wakes up with the idea that I'm going to offend anyone today, but I think we all agree that we have offended at least one person somewhere along the way. But if the relationship is worth having, then we have endured in the love umbrella that we have already discussed. And so it's important to just keep that in mind when we're trying to figure out what does it mean to not have a spirit of fear And what does it mean to have a spirit of love, power, and self-control or a sound mind? And we'll go on to self-control or sound mind, depending on your translation. In Proverbs 25, 28, it says, "A man without fear is like a city broken into and left without walls." I thought that was just some of the most amazing imagery. I'm a big fan of Proverbs for that reason. I encourage everyone, anytime you read a proverb and you see the imagery it's invoking, that you take a moment. You think, one, what is my first reaction, right? What did I think of? And then two, you think of, what else can I think of? And then you go 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, like you work your way down. And then if after you come up with like 10 things, maybe read a commentary or see what other people think of, see if that's in line with you. And I did put it in that order on purpose. You don't want to just read someone else's thoughts and then that become your thoughts. You want to take the time to see what it means to you. And we often find lots of applications in Proverbs and in general with the Bible. So when we're saying someone without self-control in a broken city, some translations would say kind of like abandoned or like kind of broken down. It's the idea that within us, we have thoughts and passions and desires. And if we don't have a sound mind or self-control, they will overwhelm us, right? There is studies in the sense that says whatever your greatest trait is also your greatest weakness, right? That if you turn it up too far, it becomes a hindrance. If you turn it down right to the right level, then it will be a benefit, right? So if you have a great ability, let's say, to communicate with others, and you have a great passion and you're a great motivator, if you, I don't know, call them 50 times a day, like, hey, did you do that one thing? Did you do that one thing? Did you do that one thing? Well, they're probably going to stop answering you. But if you call them, I don't know, once a day or once a week or twice a week, they will be more motivated to do it, right? It's the idea that we have to have some sort of a self-control, a sound mind, and our ability to gauge the situation, the person, right? Like there's a point in time where people just won't listen to you, right? Whatever has happened, maybe something you did before you're baptized and they're holding on to that burden or something that you haven't asked forgiveness of, and that they can't get past that. Every time you talk to them, that's who they see. Well, sound mind would say, okay, I'm here for you. If you call me, hey, you know, it's unfortunate what happened and that it's a burden that you can't let go of, but you know, I'm going to let it go, right? Because we have to remind ourselves, like, what is our goal, right? Is our goal to be right, or is our goal to save souls? And if our goal is to save souls, then sometimes that means that we're not the messenger for it. If our goal is to save souls, then sometimes that means we have to stop talking about it for maybe a week or two, or at least give them a break from a Thanksgiving or something of that nature, right? I visit people, you know, on behalf of the church, and you find out that you don't have to actually say, I'm here from Dean Road, and I came because you have not come in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, right? People inherently know why you are there, right? So as long as you have shown the courage to exhibit who you are, then whenever you show up, that is who they will see, right? You don't have to say, you know, I'm not going to go to, you know, the happy hour because there's alcohol there, right? Eventually, they'll stop inviting you. They will stop putting you on the invitation. Right. And if they do, you'll just decline and then they'll know why you declined. Right. At some point, if you live that life, they will completely understand exactly what's going on. Right. We don't have to actually always say what's on our mind. We can gauge the situation and see what benefit it will have in our example to bring them to the Lord. And then the last passage we have in self-control is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Right? That list that we go through, you see it ends with love. And as I was telling you, love is a decision. So if you find love difficult, then we have to start at the top of the list. And sometimes we get to the end of the list and we're like, man, why is it so hard to love somebody? Well, we would have to, you know, start with the faith, right? Our faith in God that he is coming back and he's going to come in for all of his believers is a pretty powerful motivator that I would say to love somebody, to make that decision to treat them as if your brother and someone that you love more than anyone else. And when you move on and you work on virtue and knowledge, right, and self-control, sometimes we find self-control is difficult because we haven't started at the top of the list. We start in the middle, like, I want the result, but sometimes we don't want to put in the work, right? We have to work on the inward stuff first. So the faith is inward and virtue is inward. And then you start seeing the outside stuff, which is more difficult, but it's something that we would want to live by, which is, right, would be the love and the self-control and the steadfastness, right? The second half are decisions that we make. If we want to make sound decisions, if we want to be able to be steadfast or patient, long-suffering, then we would have to have the faith and the virtue at the beginning, right? So we would want to get that under our control. And it's important that whenever we are baptized into the faith, that we progress past that, that we all want to work towards being a teacher or someone that visits or someone that makes like bags or something like that, writes cards. Like we want to all progress in our faith. And it would be very difficult without love. And then we're going to end and we're going to go over the question of what are we afraid of and what is it worth? And I want to read a passage that I often read to myself or at least think to myself when I'm making this decision. And that's Mark chapter 8 and it's verse 36. It says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" And I often think of it in the opposite. Like, what would I be willing to give up? What would I be willing to exchange for my soul, right? Like if I wanted to sell you my iPad mini, you'd most likely have a general expectation. You maybe would buy it for $50. You may buy it for $100. You'd probably not buy it for $1,000. And when you're making that decision on your soul, right, is it worth enough to give your soul up in exchange for that friend? Is it worth enough to give your soul up in exchange for that loving, that loved one, right? That relationship of any way, maybe that job that you have, the amount of money that you would make, or even your family and friends. I mean, if you really get down to it, is there anything that is actually worth your soul that you'd be willing to trade in exchange for your soul? Is your soul worth anything that's in this earth? And when Jesus came to that, he's like, you know what? Well, obviously not. But sometimes we don't think that in our mind, but our actions say otherwise, right? Faith without works is dead, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we don't do it in love, it benefits us not. Sometimes we know the right answer, but our action says that our fear of losing that relationship or losing that position or being not liked by this segment of people is enough for us to be quiet about our faith. And when we think of it in the sense of we're actually making that transaction, I find it difficult. And one thing that we can all, that well, not that we can all do, but one thing that I do with for my girls as far as fear and getting over it is I told them all that I'm going to take them skydiving for their 16th birthday. And you're thinking like, oh my goodness, right? Because I'll be kind of an older guy and I don't know if I'd want to do that. So Autumn knows, my oldest, she's 11, and we were actually talking about it, and I was like, I know what you're doing, right? You're actually spending the next 6 years of your life worried about skydiving. And she's like, well, yeah, of course I am, because we're going to go skydiving. And I said, but, you know, reasonably speaking, you're not going to skydive today. She's like, well, no, but I am at 16. And I was like, well, why worry about it today? You know, and obviously they look at you, and they're like, because I'm going to do it at 16. But the reality is it's not going to change anything. She knows that we're going. What she doesn't know is I plan on being the guy that's tied to her. And so I've actually looked into that. I think I have to jump somewhere like 10 times to be like okay for them to attach my kids to me to jump. So I plan on jumping like 10, 15 times so that they'll be cool with me being attached to my daughter. So they want it to be our experience. But anyways, it's a lesson that that's going to work on each year, right? If your fear is jumping, then you should at least at a minimum look up the best ways skydiving etiquette, right? Like this is the right latch to pull. This is the right way to jump. And if your latch doesn't open, then this is the second one. And if that doesn't work, then this is the best way to land on the ground to maybe live, right? I'm not saying that that's what we're looking for, but I'm saying that if we're afraid of something, then maybe we should think about ways to solve it. And then I also want her to understand that it's not something that she can change, as most of our fears are, is things that are outside of our control, right? So she has to accept the fact that she cannot change that, and it is going to happen. And the best thing that you can do is either A, be worried every single day until 16, or you can start working on mentally getting there. Maybe talk to me about it, maybe share some videos, maybe find the place that you want to jump. Well, Dad, this place has 5 stars. We should go here. right? Like, I mean, there's so many things that's in between fear and paralysis and, well, if this is the way it's going to be, let me make some lemonade out of some lemons. And my hope is after we jump at 16 that they look back and see that they wasted 6-10 years worried about something that, one, they can't change, and two, they'll be all right. I mean, people jump every single day. Skydiving. I mean, there's like a squirrel suit that I had looked at being able to get like at there, but they got to jump like 100 times to be able to jump with those squirrel suits where they kind of glide and land. Like, that's a very difficult thing. But the idea that there's people out there that are jumping dozens, hundreds of times, that they have companies doing this, you know, realistically, it would be a pretty big exception for your parachute not to open. Is that a fair statement? I think that's a fair statement. Right? Realistically, it'd actually be much more likely that you'll die in a car accident than your parachute not opening. Would that be a fair statement? I think that'd be a pretty fair statement. But yet, for some reason, right, that change and just our mindset, we're like, well, I'm afraid of it. I'm not going to do anything about it. And God wants us to understand that it's okay to be afraid in the sense that I don't know what I'm going to do, but it's not okay to be afraid in the sense that I'm not going to do anything. He wants us to trust in him, to lean on him. And if we think about God and his perfection, it's very easy to say, you know what, we're going to be A-okay. And I'm no God, but I will, you know, the idea is that we're going to go through it together. You know, I'm your father. I've been here for a long time, and I wouldn't put you in danger unnecessarily. And, you know, you may agree or disagree with that, but that's my mindset. That's where I'm at on this. So I encourage everybody to make sure you do not have a spirit of fear, that you have one of self-control, that you have one of power, and that you have one of love. If you are here today, you have heard these words. You understand that God sent his son Jesus, that he came on this earth in the fleshly form. He lived and he preached the word, and they killed him for telling the truth. But they could not keep him down in his life of perfection. He rose on that third day and he walked amongst us and he shared more words and he gave the inspired word of God that's in our Bible today. If you believe that, you have to be baptized for remission of your sin. That is the only way to wash away the sins that you have on you. You have to be buried with Christ in the water you gave a baptism and raised with him as a new person of Christ, which is a Christian. I invite you to come up. If you have been baptized and you are a Christian and you just maybe lost your way a little bit, maybe fear gripped you, you made some decisions, you're worried about your soul, or you just want to come up for any reason at all, I invite you to come up while we stand and sing.